In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it does instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost. Grant that by the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Let's reflect on these words from St. Louis Marie de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary. I avow with all the church that Mary, being a mere creature that has come from the hands of the Most High, is in comparison with his infinite majesty less than an atom, or rather, she is nothing at all, because he only is he who is. Consequently, that grand Lord, always independent and sufficient to himself, never had and has not now any absolute need of the Holy Virgin for the accomplishment of his will and for the manifestation of his glory. He has but to will in order to do everything. Nevertheless, I say that things being as they are now, that is, God having willed to commence and to complete his greatest works by the Most Holy Virgin ever since he created her, we may well think he will not change his conduct in the eternal ages. For he is God, and he changes not, either in his sentiments or in his conduct. It was only through Mary that God the Father gave his only begotten to the world. Whatever sighs the patriarchs may have sent forth, whatever prayers the prophets and the saints of the old law may have offered up to obtain this treasure for 4,000 years, it was only Mary who merited it and found grace before God by the force of her prayers and the eminence of her virtues. The world was unworthy, says St. Augustine, to receive the Son of God directly from the Father's hands, and so he gave him to Mary in order that the world might receive him through her. The Son of God became man for our salvation, but it was in Mary and by Mary. God the Holy Ghost formed Jesus Christ in Mary, but it was only after having asked her consent by one of the first ministers of his court. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear retreatants, this talk is about our Blessed Mother. And I belong to CMRI, which means the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen. And the Latin initials are CMRI, Congregatio Mariae Reginae Immaculatae. And we have as a part of our rule that whenever we give a retreat, that we always have at least one talk about our Blessed Mother. And even if I didn't belong to CMRI, it would be most wise and most necessary to have a talk on our Blessed Mother. And there's so much that can be said about her. But I wanted to start with what St. Louis wrote in his book, True Devotion to Mary. He said, in comparison to God, she is infinitesimally little. She's even nothing, for everything compared to God by itself is nothing. God is infinite, we are finite. Our Lady is finite. But nevertheless, and here is the point, God has chosen to make use of Mary in a most singular, a most powerful in a most significant way. That's the Christian religion, the Catholic religion. There isn't much that's said about Our Lady in Holy Scripture. And that was designedly so, because in the infant church, the focus was on Christ. I mean, the focus is always there, but, you know, to really stress the focus of our entire religion is Jesus Christ. But what Scripture does say is so amazing and so powerful that not a lot has to be said about Our Lady for us to understand her role. So my desire in this talk is to definitely help you know our Blessed Mother better. And to know her better is to love her more. And to love her more is to serve her better. And I hope to inspire you to also read St. Louis de Montfort's book, True Devotion to Mary. And a further inspiration is that you will choose to do what two of our parishioners, Sam and Emily Thompson, did this morning after the 33-day preparation. They made their act of total consecration to Jesus through Mary. I think it's fairly evident that in these times we will need a very great devotion to Mary in order to persevere. And St. Louis talks about this. He talks about the saints of the latter times. He was writing for our times in particular. And so we need to heed what he wrote. And may I also add that Pope St. Pius X highly recommended True Devotion to Mary. As a matter of fact, it's said that it was his bedside book. You know, he loved reading from it as he's trying to fall asleep at the end of the day. And he also, in his lifetime, gave the apostolic blessing, or the papal blessing, to whoever would read it. So you can tell where he stood with True Devotion to Mary. And the fact that St. Louis de Montfort was also declared a blessed, I believe, by Pope Leo XIII, and he was canonized by Pope Pius XII in 1947, if I remember correctly, that's a guarantee that there's nothing in his writings that can be heretical or harmful to souls. So, True Devotion to Mary is highly recommended. It's one of the best books you could possibly read on devotion to Our Lady. It's very logical. It's compelling when you read what St. Louis has to say. And the logic of total consecration is simply to imitate Jesus Christ himself. Aren't we not supposed to be imitators of Christ? Well, what's the first thing he did? By becoming incarnate, he placed himself in dependence on our Blessed Mother. So there you have it. That's what St. Louis's book, True Devotion to Mary, is all about. He teaches how to put ourselves in that dependence on Mary, which Christ himself did. Now, he did it in the physical sense of the word, obviously. But he's teaching us, we who cannot be born in the physical sense, to be born in the spiritual sense. And Mary is absolutely the mother of all of the members of the mystical body of Christ. Christ gave her to us. That was one of the very overwhelming thoughts that I had when I was able to visit the Holy Land in 2015. And within the church, the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre, which has been standing for some 17 centuries, it's been added on and repaired, of course, over the centuries, but inside you literally can stand where Jesus died for our sins, where the redemption took place. And as I'm there and I'm thinking what happened, that's where Jesus paid the price. I also was thinking, this is where Mary adopted me and every other member of the church. God chose to make use of Mary. And another book that I highly recommend is written by Father William Most. This is before Vatican II, of course, but it's called Mary in Our Life. And he gives St. Louis does it on a very devotional and practical level. It's very theological too, but Father Most really lays out theology on our Blessed Mother. And I think you would really enjoy that. Mary in Our Life is what it's called. And he promotes holy slavery or total consecration in his book. And going back to CMRI for a moment, from the very beginning, the people, the brothers and sisters who first formed CMRI, they were devotees of Our Lady of Fatima. We were responding to the Fatima message of prayer, penance, consecration, reparation, and praying the rosary and promoting the rosary. And we were very pleased to learn that Sister Lucia referred to St. Louis de Montfort's true devotion to Mary and holy slavery. And she said, this is a perfect way to live the Fatima message. So you see, it couldn't dovetail better than that. Total consecration to Jesus through Mary, St. Louis de Montfort writing for the saints of the latter times, as he calls them, and the message of Fatima, it all goes together very strongly, very beautifully. So let's go back to the beginning of the human race. I talked about this earlier, how Adam and Eve fell. And we know that the serpent tempted Eve directly and then was tempting Adam through her. And he was able to bring about the downfall of Eve. And of course, Eve couldn't excuse herself. She tried, by the way. You know, it's humorous to read in Genesis that when God was calling Eve to account for her sin, she tried to blame it on the serpent. The serpent tempted me. Trying to pass the buck. And then when God accosted Adam, why did you listen to your wife? Or why did you sin? Well, my wife made me do it. Those aren't the exact words, but isn't that interesting? Trying to evade responsibility of sinning. And of course, human beings unfortunately do it a lot. Trying to blame somebody or something instead of saying, mea culpa, I sinned. I did the wrong thing. So Eve was very instrumental. It's extremely powerful how Eve brought about Adam's fall. And of course, Adam had no excuse. He knew better. And even if Eve had chosen to sin, he still should have said, no, I will not turn my back on God. I will not disobey him. But the scripture says, she gave him the fruit and he ate. The fall was complete. The human race's the beautiful plan God had for the human race was smashed and broken. But God, in his infinite power and his infinite love, chose to fix it. And in the destruction of the sin of Adam and Eve, also came the promise of the Redeemer. Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to the serpent, "I will place enmities between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And the verse ends, "And she shall crush thy head." That's definitely not Eve. Eve just got vanquished by the serpent. There had to be another woman. So already from the very beginning, God is saying, in effect, just as a woman helped bring about the fall, so a woman will be involved in the repair, the redemption. And this is not a new teaching of the church by any means. When you read the fathers of the church, they go on and on talking about our Lord as the new Adam and Our Lady as the new Eve. So you see, this is the divine economy of the redemption. Just as a woman was involved in the bad, so a woman will be involved in the good, the good of the redemption. Again, how can Protestants who claim to follow the Bible and accuse us of not following it, how can they ignore the very evident fact that Jesus came to us through Mary? The world was unworthy to receive Jesus directly. St. Louis is quoting St. Augustine. So he came to us through his mother. It was, yes, her holiness, her humility, her purity, her spotlessness contributed in a most major way in God coming down to earth. Now, granted, the Immaculate Conception was God's gift to Our Lady. She didn't even exist, so how could she merit it? How could she earn it? God just gave it to her. And he gave her a superabundance of grace. I think Saint Alphonsus Liguori says, in his opinion, Our Lady doubled the amount of grace in her soul constantly. So she gave back to God by cooperating. And let's look at a couple of other verses from Scripture. I mentioned this earlier, the angel saying, "Hail, full of grace." And St. Luke uses a word in the Greek, kekaretomine, which is not used anywhere else in the Bible. And it means grace to overflowing, like grace where there could have never been any kind of lack. So it's that one long Greek word conveys a lot. So she was that full of grace. Nobody has ever been told that. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Who else has been told this? Nobody. Nobody could be told these things. So again, how can that be ignored by anyone who claims to follow the Bible? Right away, that means you should be devoted to this person because she is the way that Christ came to us. And what about the power of Our Lady? Remember the wedding feast of Cana? Jesus makes it very clear that he does not want to work a miracle at that time. They've run short of wine. And Mary says, what Jesus already knew, but she's going to voice it now, they have no wine. What is that to me and to thee, woman? My hour has not yet come. In other words, it's not time. Pretty definite, isn't it? As definite as you can get, I would say. But Mary knows her power. She knows that she is his mother. She knows that she can intercede. There's other examples of intercession. Let's go back to Moses. Remember that when they fell into idolatry at the foot of Mount Sinai, God told Moses, that's it. It's over with these people. I'm not going to reject you, Moses, but I'm rejecting all of them. They have broken the covenant. What did Moses do? I think he knew his power with God. He fasted and prayed for 40 days straight, and he pleaded in that time, God, have mercy on these people. God, have mercy on my people. God, please do not reject us, even though we deserve it. And what did God do? He did not reject them. He, because of Moses' power of intercession. Now, remember, God doesn't change his mind. We have to understand that. But God knew from all eternity that Moses would do this prayer and sacrificing, and therefore he would have mercy on his people. So if Moses can do that, a man who was a sinner, why not our Blessed Mother, who is sinless and spotless and is his own mother? And so what does she do when Jesus tells her in no uncertain terms, it's not the time? She says, do what he tells you. And Jesus knows he's going to have to, his mother's power of intercession is that great that he will work the miracle even though he didn't want to. So going back to Father Most's book, Mary in Our Life, I just love in his theology how he develops it, and he explains and defends doctrines that necessarily flow from Scripture and from the teachings of the Fathers of the Church. And he explains in the early part of the book how Our Lady is co-redemptrix. We can't look at the crucifixion scene, can we, now that it's covered in purple. But we can think about Our Lady standing there at the foot of the cross, and we need to understand this. She is not standing there just as a witness, and what an agonized witness she would be. Imagine a parent being told, you need to suffer, you need to see your child tortured to death in front of your own eyes. That's what God asked of Our Lady. But she's more than a witness. And Father Most explains, again, using excellent theological arguments, he said she was there also to literally offer Jesus to the Father. Like a priest would, although that's one thing Our Lady doesn't have. She does not have the priesthood. As great as she is, God did not bestow that gift on her. But she is acting in a quasi-priestly way and offering up her tortured, dying son to God, just as Jesus was offering himself as he's the priest and the victim. And Our Lady is offering that too. Why was that needed? Why is that theologically correct? Because again, Eve was so instrumental in the fall of the human race. Now there has to be a woman who's most instrumental in the redemption. Of course, Jesus could have done it completely on his own. But as Father Most points out, God does things in a very congruent way. He's like he makes the solution perfectly align with taking care of aspects of the problem. And there's many other examples in Scripture where we see this alignment, the symbolism of things. So again, it was fitting, it was congruent, it was proper, and it is actually Catholic doctrine that Our Lady is co-redemptrix. Not because she could do it of her own, but because God wished her to be part of it in this way. You could say, as his mother, she supplied the victim. Did she not? That's how much she had to suffer for us. And she did it for the love of God. And she did it for the love of you and me. Father Most goes on to explain that Our Lady is also the mediatrix of all graces. Now this is, I'm sure, sounds most distasteful to Protestants. Co-redemptrix, they cannot bear that thought, even though there's every reason, theological and common sense, to say that it is the fact. And then mediatrix of all graces, we have no mediator except Christ with the Father. But St. Louis, by the way, addresses that so well in his book, True Devotion. He says, because we are big sinners and because Christ is God, we therefore need a mediator with the mediator. Yes, Christ is the one mediator with the Father, but he is also our judge. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We have offended him. We have incurred his wrath. He is all just. He is all merciful, yes, but all just. So mediation is accomplished by our Blessed Mother. She mediates graces. And again, just the beautiful plan that God has. He could have distributed all the graces himself. He's God. He can do anything and everything. Anything that's not evil or absurd, God can do it all. But God wants us to make use of our Blessed Mother. He wanted her to be the mother of the Redeemer. It's been said before, but here's a thought that really makes you think. What a wonderful woman it would have to be who would teach God how to pray. That's right, you heard me right. Mary taught Jesus how to pray in his human nature. He didn't need to be taught, but he allowed himself to be taught. And Mary did for Jesus what every mother does. She raises her child. Isn't that just amazing? It goes to show how special motherhood is. It's so special that even God wanted to have a mother. And he's the only one that could and did make his own mother. How tragic feminism is. And the world is full of this evil plan to minimize, to denigrate motherhood, and to tell women that their greatest dignity is being found in some career outside the home instead of being the queen in the home and being the heart of the home and being the one that can bear life like no man can. So what a beautiful plan God has. He came to us through Mary. St. Louis says that over and over again. He came to us through her, so you can't go wrong going through her to him. Having a great devotion to Mary. And St. Louis was on fire with devotion to Mary. Now, he says it's not required for salvation to do total consecration to Jesus through Mary. But what is required is you have to have devotion to Mary. So it's a matter of degree, not a matter of having devotion or not. You're not going to save your soul if you don't have devotion to Mary. That's doctrine. But to put yourself, to live in a way where you depend on our Blessed Mother, that's the essence of total consecration. And let's address another issue here that St. Louis talks about, even in his time. St. Louis was ordained a priest in 1700, and he died only 16 years later. He was in his 40s when he died. That's quite young. But in his own time, already the horrors of slavery were becoming more evident to good-thinking people everywhere. Already in the 1700s, efforts were now being made to start to do away with this horrible scourge of humanity called slavery. It still exists, of course, in some places in the world. It was in the 1700s that William Wilberforce was such a major, took such a major role in helping bring an end to the slave trade. And he and anyone else that was standing up for those poor slaves, those horribly treated slaves, they had much to suffer because it was cutting into some people's profit. And then look what we had to go through as a country. We had to go through the horror of the Civil War. That was in order to start bringing about an end to this horrible practice. So the point that I'm trying to make here is St. Louis is recognizing the difficulties with the word slave. And I'm sure everybody else does too. And so he says there's an equivalent word that you can use. It's child. And he said the similarities are pretty striking between the child and the slave. A good parent would obviously not mistreat either one of them. And both of them are in a state of dependency. So our Lord chose to put himself into that state of dependency on Our Lady. So this is what we imitate by total consecration to Jesus through Mary. We promise our Blessed Mother, and it's not a vow, it doesn't bind under pain of sin, but it is a conscious decision, a conscious act that we make, where we basically turn everything over to our Blessed Mother, and we ask her to manage our life, so to speak, to guide us, to lead us, and to lead us to Christ, which is her greatest desire. And being the dispenser of graces, she's in the best position to make that happen. So we have to depend on her. Now, St. Louis makes some very good theological distinctions. He says we cannot give our merit to our Blessed Mother because that's strictly personal. You know, if you do a good deed, nobody else can be rewarded for doing that good deed because you did it. But he talks about he calls the impetratory and satisfactory value of what we do. See, there's those three values for every good action. You get merit for it. There's a certain amount of intercessory power that has with God, that good deed, that prayer, that sacrifice, whatever you offered. And it does take away some of your purgatory time. So that's what he means. The meritorious, the impetrative, and the satisfactory values of our good deeds. Now, two of those we hand over to our Blessed Mother. And I'm afraid this is what keeps many people from taking total consecration. They say, you mean I have to give all of I'm praying for so-and-so over here, and Our Lady's going to take that and say, no, it's needed more over here. Or I just gained an indulgence, maybe a plenary indulgence, and that doesn't belong to me. I already gave that to Our Lady. But here's why you should not be afraid. First of all, when it comes to impetration or the intercessory power of whatever prayer or good deeds we do, Our Lady, by you giving it to her already in advance, you've asked her to enhance it very greatly. Something that wouldn't be done, at least not to that degree, if you hadn't made that act of total consecration. So far from losing value or it going to where somewhere else than you want, it will go to where it's most needed. And yes, Our Lady will not neglect the people that you're praying for. You commend them to Our Lady, but you know that if something's needed elsewhere, she will do that. And again, she knows far more than you or I do. So it is an act of trust. I acknowledge that. Yes, I trust Blessed Mother enough that whatever prayers I will ever pray in my life, she will dispense that value as she sees fit, and in her way is going to be a lot better than my own way. And furthermore, she's going to enhance it. Here's another example you might use by analogy that, you know, not too many people have the knowledge to be stockbrokers themselves. You know, you invest money, but you don't have time, you don't have the business acumen to know which companies to invest in, so you turn it over to a stockbroker or somebody who will buy and sell shares on your behalf. Well, who knows better than how spiritual treasures need to be dispensed than our Blessed Mother, she who is already the mediatrix of all graces. One other point, the satisfactory value. Again, this I've heard people say, oh, I don't want to do total consecration because that means all of the indulgences that I ever gain, Our Lady's going to take them and use them for the holy souls. And she's going to make, I'm going to have to suffer in purgatory longer as a result. You know what St. Louis says about that? He says, that is a most unworthy thought to have about Our Lady. Would she really be that way? The loving queen and mother is going to say, you made the bigger sacrifice. You gave it all to me. Therefore, you will have to suffer in purgatory longer. Do you see how unworthy that thought is? Disrespectful, we could even say. If anything, Our Lady will liberate you from purgatory all the sooner because of your generosity. So to sum up, again, total consecration is not required for salvation. But a devotion to Mary is very definitely needed for salvation. And in our times, I don't see how we're going to persevere without a very great devotion to Our Lady. She watches out for her faithful children, her faithful devotees, especially the ones who basically hand it all over to her, who trust her that much. I hope that you will be able to do that, that you will see how wonderful that is to do. And the ones that are generous with Our Lady, all the more will she be generous with them. When we pray to her, remember, we're not just praying to a great saint or somebody who reached, you know, who was known for many intercessory things. Our Lady is the Mother of God. She hasn't stopped being the Mother of God. She can never stop being the Mother of God. Nor can she stop being the Mother of the members of the mystical body of Christ, persevering in the state of grace.
She's also the queen of heaven and earth. Can you imagine a queen over the entire world? What would that look like? A king and a queen over the entire world. Well, they would certainly be very powerful, very rich, very influential. But they can't begin to hold a candle to the king of, and the queen of heaven and earth. Now, it's not a forced kingdom. St. Louis explains that. Nobody is forced to know and love Jesus and Mary. But that's to their eternal loss if they don't. But it is that kingship of love. It's a queenship of love. And again, my prayer for you is that you will just keep growing in your love of our Blessed Mother. That you will have the qualities that St. Louis talks about. I mean, there's so much I could preach about here. He says, true devotion to Mary is interior. It's really on the inside. You don't just content yourself with talking about her or saying things about her. It really is inside. It's a tender devotion. I remember Brother Joseph. He passed away some 3 years ago in 2020. He wasn't from COVID, but he had health issues. But talk about somebody who had a tender devotion to Our Lady. Every time I think about it, it was just so tender. He would, if he started talking about it, Our Blessed Mother, his face would just light up. If he was praying the rosary, just absolutely loved doing it. And always was trying to get other people to pray the rosary. It's also holy. It truly leads one to overcome sin. It's constant. It's not up and down. It has a consistency to it. And then it's disinterested. You don't take total consecration for what you'll get out of it. It's because it's that act of love. I want to serve Our Lady. And of course, you are going to be greatly rewarded, but that's not the main reason why you do it. So anyway, I hope that my words were able to tell you at least a little more about Our Blessed Mother, about how it is the will of God that her role be greater in the latter ages. And when you think of Lourdes and Fatima, how many millions of people have come there since those apparitions took place? How many millions of lives have been turned around because of Fatima, because of Lourdes, because of Guadalupe? By the way, I'm very happy that we're going to have this video presentation on Guadalupe right after this talk in the parish hall. You know what happened after Our Lady appeared? Remember, the Aztecs were not happy with the Spanish conquistadores. Fortunately, those conquistadores brought an end to those horrible human sacrifices going on. And it took that military power to bring that horror to come to an end. But because of Our Lady of Guadalupe, within just a few years, upwards of 9 million Aztecs were converted to the Catholic faith. These missionary priests were doing so many baptisms, they probably felt like their arm was going to fall off. They even began to use some very shortened rituals or rubrics for baptizing, because on the average day, they might be baptizing 50 people. Unheard of. Why did that happen? Why were so many people brought to the true religion of Christ? Because of the woman whom they came to know and love so much. And despite the tragedies of our time, the heresy, the sin, the rebellion against God, Our Lady is still loved and honored there in Guadalupe. And that's a hope for people to return to the true faith. Would that many people have been brought to Christ if Our Lady had not appeared? You can bet your bottom dollar it wouldn't have happened. At least not in such a dramatic way. So you see, Mary leads to Jesus. That's what she's all about. But we need to know that she is our mother, in addition to being God's mother, and she's our queen. And never be afraid of honoring her too much, because you can never come close to what Jesus has done for her and how Jesus has honored her. He made her the queen of heaven and earth. Can you top that? Of course not. So don't be afraid to love her too much. It will only be for your good, and you will only have a greater love for Jesus Christ.